Oh, there's Michelle. Thank you, Michelle.
Today's reading is from Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. And you can find this on page 762 in your pew Bibles. Look at the nations and see. Be astonished. Be astounded. For a work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I am rousing the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Dread and fearsome are they, their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more menacing than wolves at dusk. Their horses charge. Their horsemen come from far away. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, with faces pressing forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and of rulers they make sport. They laugh at every fortress and heap up earth to take it. Then they sweep by like the wind. They transgress and become guilty. Their own might is their God.
Morning, everyone. It's nice to be up here preaching. I haven't preached in a while, not since last year. So it's nice to be up the front again, although I was up the front last week service leading, so in a different context. So last week, Mark introduced our new sermon series on Habakkuk and travelling through troubled times. He painted a very bleak picture of where our world is heading, and he left us with the question, what would God think of what we are doing in Australia? And he reminded us that God is a God who judges nations. And we heard of Habakkuk's complaint to God about the injustice that he was witnessing all around him. Judah was not living up to the expectations that God had laid out before them as his holy and chosen nation. There was corruption, there was violence, immorality, and injustice going on everywhere. And all of this was in a society that claimed the privileged status of being God's elect, being a nation that was called to be a unique example to the rest of the world. Everything that was going on in Judah brings up questions for Habakkuk that I'm sure would resonate with many of us here even now. The questions he poses to God bear similarities with the type of questions that people have wrestled with for centuries. I'm sure some of us have wrestled with them. So some of the questions could be, how does an all-powerful God allow evil and suffering? Does he even care? Where is God in the midst of all of this injustice? For some, it's these very questions that stops them from believing in the existence of God and following in Jesus. I'm watching at the moment The Handmaid's Tale on SBS, and it's a dystopian novel by Canadian author Margaret Atwood. The point of dystopia fiction is that it provides an often bleak and dark future that highlights problematic social and political practices that the author has sort of, that resonates with the author. The Handmaid's Tale describes a future where the United States is governed by a totalitarian government, where women have no rights. In a recent episode, we are reunited with two of the characters that we haven't seen since season one. Both of these women have been sent off to a labor camp where the conditions are horrendous. Most of the women sent to these camps will die there from malnutrition and overexposure to toxic chemicals. Both women have been tortured before coming to this camp. Yet one of the women, Janine, has the inner joy about her, and she claims that God is protecting her, that God is looking out for her and has saved her life twice. The other character, Emily, can't understand why Janine would believe in God's protection, particularly in the midst of their suffering. She can't see how God is watching over them in this hell that she describes it, that they're living in. And she confronts Janine about it. And so this example resonates with many of us. In times of difficulty, we are less likely to see God in it. And Habakkuk's own wrestling with these types of questions is actually a great example for us. It teaches us that it is okay to question God, as long as we direct our questions to Him, instead of using them as a means to turn away from Him or even rejecting Him, as we see many people around us do. Habakkuk took his complaints directly to God, and he used them as a way of drawing closer to Him. Too often when we are struggling with our own doubts and questions in life, and I'm known for doing this quite regularly, we walk away from God. We place the blame on Him. Or we use it as an excuse to ignore Him and His plan for us. But Habakkuk did just the opposite, and he came to God with all of his questions and all of his doubts. And we see in our passage this morning that he was actually rewarded for doing so. God responds to his cry. So this brings us to our passage, and we see that a shift in the dialogue has now occurred. No longer are we seeing things from Habakkuk's perspective, from a human's perspective, but we're seeing it from God's perspective. And we can learn a few things about God in his response this morning. We learn that God sees and he knows everything that is going on. We learn that God is in control and he has a plan. And we learn that he answers our prayers in unexpected ways. Before God's response to Habakkuk, Habakkuk had been accusing him of being silent, of being absent, and not taking action against the violence that he is witnessing. If we read in verse 2, he goes, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble?" God's response shows that Habakkuk's questioning, a natural human reaction in tough times, has put a limit on God's character. His response quashes all of the misgivings Habakkuk was having about him. God's response to Habakkuk's cry by revealing his plan to deal with the injustice that is caught... Let me say that again, sorry. God's response to Habakkuk's cry is to reveal his plan with the injustice that is causing such grief for the prophet. And God agrees with Habakkuk. He agrees that there is injustice and that there is violence. He agrees that there is destruction and wickedness. God's not disputing any of the claims that Habakkuk has brought before him. And what does this reveal about God? It reveals that he has in fact seen all that has gone on in Judah. He hasn't been absent, he hasn't been ignoring it, and he plans to take action against the violence that Habakkuk is crying out about. And I think we forget sometimes that it is actually an act of grace that God chooses to reveal his plan to us. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. And I think the gravity of that revelation is sometimes lost in our culture today. So I wonder what Habakkuk really intended for God to do with his prayerful petition. I wonder what he was expecting. I'm not entirely convinced that what God reveals is what he was thinking would take place. And we'll see next week, in the following verses, that Habakkuk will again question God. He will again question his response. I don't think he understands why God's going to do what he's going to do, but I'm going to leave that to Andrew to wrestle with next week with you. So God's plan is a very unexpected one. God has revealed that he's planning on using a well-known and a corrupt nation to undertake his judgment against Judah. He is going to bring the justice that Habakkuk is crying out for. Yet I don't think Habakkuk saw this coming. I don't think Habakkuk thought that God was going to raise up a cruel and violent nation. The Babylonians were known for their cruelty, and God knew it. Just hear how God describes them. I'm going to read from my translation, which is the New Living Translation. So it's a bit different to the translation from our Bibles. God describes the Babylonians as a cruel and violent people. He describes them, he knows that they're notorious for their cruelty, and they do whatever they like. They swoop down to devour their prey. So there's a terrible picture painted here of the Babylonians, and it sort of leaves little hope for escape or mercy for Judah. And you may be wondering why. Why is God using such a cruel nation? Firstly, I think that God has neither to initiate nor coerce the Babylonians into action. They're already a corrupted nation, so violence and war are already part of their character, part of their complex. And secondly, if we look at what God says about them in verse 11, he says they are deeply guilty. So we have already established that God is a God who judges nations and that he has clearly seen and he knows what is going on, even with the Babylonians. Why would he be able to provide so much description of their tirades if he did not know what was going on? And the last verse, verse 11 of our passage today, gives us a sense that there will come a time when God's judgment will occur against the Babylonians. But we have to wait until he uses them for his plan. So what does God's plan reveal to us this morning? It reveals to us that sometimes God does the unexpected. He certainly does not confine himself to the boxes we always try to put him in. We see that in his response to Judah's sin, and we see that in his response to sending his son, Jesus. The Jewish people were expecting someone rather different to save them from their plight with the Romans. They were expecting horses and armies, but instead God sent them his son. Even the way God went about our own salvation is unexpected, using the cruelest form of execution. So I think this unexpected response by God to Habakkuk's prayer is also a reminder to us that God actually doesn't respond the way we may expect him to. So when I was about 4 years ago, when I was first applying for chaplaincy roles, I was finishing up my studies and I was getting ready to go out into the workforce. I had applied for 3 or 4 different chaplaincy roles. One of those roles was Caulfield Grammar. I remember praying frequently for God to show me where he would place me and that I would hear his call and that I would go to the right place. I secretly wanted Caulfield Grammar only because it was in the right position for me. Beacon Hills is out in Pakenham. That was one of the jobs that I was applying for. One Sunday at church, during this particular period of praying, God showed me that I would be placed at Caulfield. But I didn't get the role at Caulfield Grammar. I ended up at Beacon Hills College out in Pakenham. So I put that thought aside and I dismissed it, thinking that I had misheard God. He didn't answer my prayer in the expected way that I had imagined. Now, last year, a new chaplaincy position was being advertised at Caulfield. I didn't apply the first time because I was happy at Beacon Hills. I was settled there. I enjoyed my team. I enjoyed my students. And I enjoyed the staff a lot. And there was a clear progression for me. But then things got shaken up. I went through a really tough period at the school, and I realized that chaplaincy at Beacon Hills was no longer for me. So I prayed. And I asked God, what next? In that same week, Caulfield Grammar re-advertised their position for a chaplain that they had previously advertised earlier in the year. They didn't find anyone at that stage. So I prayed some more. I sought some wisdom from my mentors, my prayer group. I even used the prayer chain that we have here at Oak Tree. And a little plug for that, I highly recommend it. It's really great. So I even ran into someone at Coorong who expressed their shock that I didn't apply for Caulfield in the first place. So I applied. I said to God that I wouldn't take the position if I didn't feel comfortable in the interview. I felt comfortable in that interview, and it was the most enjoyable one-hour interview I've ever had. And in that same time, God reminded me of the revelation he had given me 3 years earlier, the one I had dismissed, the one I had completely forgotten about. So God did the unexpected. I was content at Beacon Hills, I was settled, and I was happy to stay. But he had to shake things up for me in order for me to consider moving. It was unexpected because he didn't place me in Caulfield in the time frame I had envisioned. So it took 4 years for me to finally move into Caulfield Grammar. So we have a very human and set way of viewing God, which often puts limits on his capabilities. How God responds will be in accordance with his will. It will be in accordance with his purpose and his plans. So what can we take away from our passage today? When we are going through tough times, we can be assured that God hears our prayers. He heard Habakkuk's, just like he heard the nation Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. Too often I think we can dismiss God's response to our prayers, or may even miss it, because we already have a preconceived idea of how God will respond to us. We often forget to consider his perspective. So what does this mean for us? In moments when we don't seem to understand God's ways, we need to trust in his unchanging character and learn to look at our circumstances from the framework of God's character and from his perspective as well. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done. It's God's will. If God's will is enacted here on earth, and that is our prayer, then we too should choose to respond to God's unexpected ways by drawing closer to him when things may not make sense to us at that moment, because God is in control and his plans always work out. Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing God, we thank you for your abundant mercies and grace upon us. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times we have doubted you. We bring before you our own circumstances and ask that you will be done, your will be done in our lives now, and we declare your sovereignty over them all. Take over, Lord, we lay down before you our control, and we submit the reins of our lives to you once more. Help us to be still in raging storms, knowing that all things are in your mighty hands. Give us faithful hearts to follow the paths you have laid before us and to keep our eyes on you through it all. In your mighty and most merciful name we pray. Amen.